God in 2 Chronicles 7 and 11. One of the most difficult things, I think, in our day is to tie in the Lord's Word in harmony. And I think the difficulty comes sometimes with lack of preparation. This is where I find that maybe I've been guilty through the years of not studying to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. When we heard about the Houston ordeal, I'll say quickly, when pastors were ordered to give their outlines to the local government, I'm glad that things turned out like it did. Had enough people to stand up and to turn that thing around. But it hadn't stopped. Told the church, I said, I don't have many outlines anymore I write down, but it's not just because of that, but it does make me feel a little better. They'll have to call me in to get my outline from up here, you know. I don't write out outline much. I have some scriptures. I put notes down, scriptures and things, but I'm not afraid of what men can do, neither should you be. But we are concerned about folks don't like us to preach the Word of God, and sometimes we have fear about that. But we shouldn't. We should preach the Word of God, declare the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So give us God that strength. In 2 Chronicles 7:11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and his own house he prosperously effected. Beloved, the house of the Lord and our own house should be prosperously effected. We should have an understanding of the house of the Lord. We sometimes forget about the house of the Lord has existed always with God in all eternity. He's always had his house. He's had his heavenly house. He has his heavenly house, his throne. He has his earthly house here among inhabitants of men. He's always had his house. He's always been the sole proprietor. He's always been the one who has total authority over his house. That's exactly what we want to talk about is God's authority, once again, over his own house, his household of faith. Here we find that this was a physical house built by God's predetermined orders to David, and David being a man with blood on his hand, God said, you'll not build the house. You'll get the materials and prepare those things, but this will be something your offspring will do, Solomon. He'll prepare your house. And he did, and he finished the house that God commanded the royalty, the king, to finish. When God allowed the Israel to have a king and gave them order to have a king after they asked for one, he said it's not going to be good. In other words, paraphrasing God, it's not going to be a good thing for you to have kings. But God had an eternal purpose in this kingship of men. This was, of course, pointing toward Jesus Christ, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, wasn't it? So we know that this was a foundational move by God among men to prepare for Jesus Christ, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords he is. He's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords here. In this particular passage, before there was ever a King David, a King Saul, a King Solomon, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He always, as I said, has a kingdom. You can't have a king and not have a kingdom. I hear all kind of things about what will has and all these things and what is and the kingdom. Well, King of Kings and Lord of Lords has a kingdom. And sometimes we have a hard time putting the kingdom in the right place, what kind of kingdom it is, but we shouldn't have. As long as we understand the Lord is a king and he is the Lord of his house, we shouldn't have any problem, should we, in his kingdom. Place and things. There's different kinds of things, different ways God presents a kingdom. You know. And we need to understand that. But we're going to talk about the house of the Lord. And we want to see there is a covenant, a covenant. Sometimes we say there's two covenants, and it is. But there is a covenant God has. And this covenant is eternal. It's an agreement. That's what a covenant is. God has a covenant that he has. regardless of what he does with men, remember, God has a covenant. It's his covenant. And here God has a covenant among men that he's placed the Ark of the Covenant. And we want to see that in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 7, where God is talking about his Ark, our covenant, Ark of Agreement, that is placed in the house that's prepared by men. The Ark of the Covenant in 2 Chronicles 5, and we begin to read in verse 7, and the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant. This was the men of the Lord, the men that were leaders in the spiritual things of Israel. The covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, and to the most of holy place. Most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. This is where the Shekinah glory comes down in the Old Testament, and the worship of the tabernacle is in the house of God. House of God means that God is present in all the worship in the house of God. He has particular places. Brother Tom was talking about, as a pastor, he looks out to see where everybody is by the place they take when they come in and sit down. We all try to get us a place and become creatures of habit. And he'd look out and say, they're here, they're not here, by locating the places without having to count his. If you see a David counted his, it got him in trouble. So we have to sometimes just look, they're here, they're not here, and go on. So we have a situation where God has a place for every piece of furniture and every place of worship, the type of worship you have. Holy of Holies represents Jesus Christ, of course, in the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. And the foundational thing here is for the cherubim spread forth their wings in verse 8 over the place of the ark. And the cherubims covered the ark with the staffs thereof above. Now we know, and so we know these things are important where they're placed. God said, do these things as I command you to do them. And so the house of God was equipped, especially here with the Holy of Holies, the outward court for the congregation, and a place for the high priest to be. And this was the place where God met with the representative of the children of Israel, wasn't it? And they also saw God in coming down in his power, his glory. Listen, the glory of God has always been here. Ever since he put man here, his glory has always been and has always manifested itself among men with Adam and Eve to begin with, and perfection and completion there in his creation. The glory of God has always been present in his creation in all things. Glory of God didn't just come in the New Testament, in the church. The glory of God has always had a part and has always been part of God's work in his creation. It is the center part of his work. It is the power of God. The glory of God is the power of God, and it exists in what God is and who he is. He is glory. Jesus is glory. Jesus is glory, and his glory must always be presented in all things. Jesus is a creator, and his glory is there in creation, the brightness of his glory. Well, John chapter 1 says that he was in the beginning. He's the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And in the beginning, he created all things. The Word spoke, and the Spirit of God made these things come into existence. God is always going to be present in his glory. He's already going to present, always going to present himself, and he's always going to have a dwelling place. He's always going to have a place where he dwells among his creatures and his creation. I can enjoy all the things in creation, or sunrise, sunset. We can all enjoy the things of the beauty of God's creation, even in the fallen state he's in. To remind us of the perfection and completion of God's creation. God never made a mistake in creation. Men made a mistake. Men marred that vessel in the fall. And God said it would happen, and he purposed us to have a Savior, Jesus Christ, to redeem us in his glory. In the house of God, we come to glorify Jesus Christ, don't we? So we know the Ark of the Covenant was part of the agreement, or the central part of the agreement of the glory of God manifested among men. This is not something that we should have as scary or startle us to think that the glory of God is in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and that it's affected in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It's necessary in the Old Testament for God to accomplish his work throughout the New Testament and also in eternity to come. So we see that these things are important. The glory of God filled the house of God. There in 2 Chronicles we see in the 5th chapter, in the 14th verse, We find that so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I don't know any, how much plainer it could be that the glory of God is in the house of God in the Old Testament. Is this not what God just said? That His glory filled the house of God so much so that the priests that God had called out could not enter in and do their things that God had called them to do at the time. That's the glory of God and its power. Fill the house of God. We need to know how powerful God's glory is, and God takes preeminence over everything, even the ministers of God, His presence. We should bow down to Him and be careful when we enter the house of God that we don't disturb the glory of God, that we don't take up the room of the glory of God. We need to stand back and see the house of God being filled with the glory of God, and we won't have any services. We need to respect God and see His glory when we enter these doors in the tabernacle of the house of God. We need to see, as we see here, that God's glory is heavy and God's glory is manifested, and it's so present, so much present with us. I think sometimes we come in rich with rituals. The children of Israel had ritual problems. Got them in trouble over and over again. And they got into the rituals with me, and they got farther and farther away from the glory of God. And they got out of the house of God and got into the house of the cults and the house of idolatry. God said, be careful that we keep our eyes upon the glory of God and realize this is who guides us. This is the guiding force of God's house. We have to have the glory of God in the presence of God, don't we? We'll look also there in the chosen vessel of God. The house of God is the chosen. People say, I don't believe in God choosing. Well, you're in trouble. God always chooses. That's His prerogative. He's God. And nothing would exist about God without God choosing. And nothing would be in force and nothing would happen without God choosing to do so. Who are we anyway? We're subject unto God's choosing. We are recipients of God's choice in all things. And so it's no wonder that God chose the house here in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. This is His choice. In the first verse of 2 Chronicles 6, we find that God is speaking to us about a house of God. This belongs to Him and Him alone, and He's put His people there. Then Solomon said in verse 1 in 2 Chronicles 6, the Lord has said, the Lord has spoken. The Lord has said that He would dwell in the thick darkness. He is His glory. He dwells in this glory in His house. But I have built a house of habitation for thee. This house that we're in, the house of God we're in this day. This house of God that we're in this day is a habitation of Jesus Christ. And His people have built this house. Foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the head of the house, the Elder Grove Baptist Church. This house is prepared to house Jesus Christ in. Well, I thought it was us. We come to house Him. We tabernacle Jesus Christ in the house of God. This is no different here. Solomon said, we have prepared the house of the Lord, the way He said, and He is being prepared for. It is His house that we're preparing. Don't leave Him out. His house. And He says, and a place for the dwelling. Whoa! What are we seeing here? Forever! I thought it passed away. I thought the tabernacle passed away. Jesus didn't pass away. He died on the cross as man, but Jesus didn't pass away. His glory didn't pass away. His house stands today. Mode of operandi. Change of venue takes place. But God doesn't change. That's why He reminds us, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. I change not. And so we need to keep in mind the house of the Lord has never fallen. It never will. It never will fall. Not the house of the Lord. Men fail, but God never fails. We can trust Him. His house shall stand forever. That's what he just said. What is forever? It's forever. Simple enough, isn't it? In verse 3, and the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation. God has blessed. He's the King of Kings. And the king is blessing the whole congregation today, isn't he? Right now. This is his congregation. And Solomon represents Jesus Christ, who's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is acting on behalf of God Almighty. The whole congregation of Israel and all the congregation of Israel stood, and he said, blessed. Wait a minute. He says, he turned, and the congregation was considering the blessings of God and the glory of God. Now he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Of means possession. This is his nation. And it's still his nation. And then Abraham is the father of all Israel, spiritual Israel, and God had promised the seed of Abraham would multiply as the sands of the sea be innumerable. And guess what? We are part of that promise in the covenant of God, a covenant of God. It began with God in eternity, and it ends with God in eternity. The house of the Lord always, always should be considered God's work and how he deals with his house. And blessed be the Lord of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth, the word of God that created all things, the word of God that judges all things, that shall judge, the word of God shall judge those that are at the bema seat of Christ, that therefore works and rewards, and the word of God will judge those at the great white throne judgment in his final judgment and their destination. The word of God will come and crush the opposition in the world finally and burn it up and melt it with fervent heat. The word of God is a fire of God. It's the fiery word of God. We'll get to that right now in just a second, brother. It's a fire that fulfilled. He spake with his mouth to my father David say. Now, God is speaking through his instruments always. We're instrument in God's hands. Now, notice, in 2 Chronicles 6, in verses 16 through 18, we'll quickly refer to this. This is the ruler. This is the eighth grace. This is the eighth part, which is grace. There's a seven part of, and seven is completion in the Word of God, as we know. And there's an eight number that comes up, and the eight number represents the grace of God. Yeah, the grace of God is in the Old Testament too. So the grace of God is represented there and ends up in verse 18 referring to the ruler, which is referring ultimately to Jesus Christ, the ruler, in grace and mercy over his people. As Lord of Lords and King of Kings, this is the ruler. And this is prophecy of the fulfillment, manifestation of Jesus when we see that we beheld his glory. There it is. In John 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of who? The only one that we can ever worship, the begotten of God. And we beheld his glory, and this glory of the begotten Son of God was manifested there, and we see the revelation of Jesus Christ and his glory seen, and his glory being upheld. And this is talking to the church, by the way, the New Testament church. Here it is. There it is. Here it is. Here it goes. There it is. Here it is. It's always going to be the glory of God in the house of God. And we beheld his glory, the ruler of his people. I heard a preacher say, and by the way, I've enjoyed the messages immensely. They've been great messages. I've been able to grow in God with these things spiritually, and I thank God for the men of God that have spoken. And I know that many things we hear that we carry in our hearts and things we learn, and I always like to hear this, that you come up here, you preach, you teach, we need to be learning. People say, I know what he's talking about. I know everything. No, God puts them up here to teach us. And when they're up here to teach us, we need to listen. God has something to say through his ministers. How dare we say that God's ministers standing up preaching his word that we didn't have anything to learn. We need to learn obedience. The first thing, if we don't know, that that's God's instrument bringing God's word to us. So we're ever learning the feet of Jesus. Back while we're saying the glory of God, there in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Now also we see that this ruler of Israel, is Christ Jesus. God, people say, it's different. No, Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. Or they say Yahweh or something like that, some kind of word people use. Yahweh is used. Well, you know, Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament, by the way. Well, He created all things, and it's all connected together. Now, I understand that we have problems sometimes in getting these things sorted out, reading God's Word. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 36, God says there, and here's something that's New Testament doctrine, it's Old Testament doctrine. God said, all people are sinners. He didn't say some. He said, all people are sinners. I believe God above men that all people are sinners. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we want to look at a couple of things here. God's fiery word comes forth in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. We see that, and we see that God's word is spoken of as fire from heaven. So, if we look over in Acts and on the day of Pentecost, we find there in the second chapter that the cloven tongues come down, the separated tongues came down in fire, and it descended upon those ministers of God that they would speak the word of God in the languages and dialects that were present at this time so that God's command would be fulfilled, that His word would go into all the world. By the way, the churches are in existence then. Ordinances are in existence. Jesus Christ is already at the right hand of the throne of God. But His presence and the power of the Holy Spirit was there in the cloven tongues and fire. His word, what did His word do? His word came into the souls of these men. This was His word, the fiery word of God, and they spoke with the words of God. The fiery word of God, the glory of God. That's who the word of God is. The fiery word of God is the word we have, the living, moving word of God. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says that when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. Fiery word of God, the presence of God, and consumed the burnt offering. This is the power of God in creation. He can give ghosts, and He gives and He takes away. Blessed be the name of God. And so He took away. He took away His word, His power took away. And so we see, and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice and the glory of the Lord filled the house. This was God's presence in worship. This was God's presence in His house in the way that sacrifices were burnt unto Him, God Himself. Didn't just initiate this, He did. This is burnt sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is being talked about right here and represented and being enacted upon. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the house of God. There we see a representation, no, an act of God to remind us Jesus is our burnt sacrifice. That's what it is. What the tribe of Levi did all the time. God said, I got it. Verse 2, and the priest could not enter into the house. See, God is the high priest. Here too, the high priest. House of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. That sums it up, doesn't it? We don't have to add or take away from God's word. He said, don't do that. He said, just listen to what I'm saying. It's my house. My glory has filled it. Stay out. Look. Fall on your face. That's what they did, didn't they? The king on earth fell on his face before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, God Almighty. He was on his knees, the brazen ladder and platform. He said, look up. He held his hands up and said, look up. That's where God is. So we need to look up. Look up, and we'll see that mercy. They were asking for God's mercy. His grace was there, and they were asking for His mercy and to bless the house. And God's doing it. Filled the Lord's house, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, this is the house of the Lord, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground. We'd better bow down today with our faces to the ground, beloved, before Almighty God, and realize His power is manifested right here in this service today. the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves, their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy, you see, his mercy endureth forever. Thank God for this. Jesus Christ, as men, went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he fell where? On his face before our Heavenly Father. His Father, he fell on his face, and he prayed, as it were, great drops of blood came from his precious body. He bowed himself, and he fell to the ground. This is exactly what Solomon was doing. He was saying one day, telling us, and the children of Israel, one day, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords will take on the form of man and clothe the Spirit of God with the form of man, make himself a little lower than angels, and bow himself humbly before the commands of God and the glory of God, and he'll say, let this bitter cup pass from me if it's possible. And as he prays, and the sins and iniquities of us all is upon him in Gethsemane, he's there, and we see Solomon's representation, and he's praying for God's mercy in Gethsemane, and God heard his prayer. He didn't wait till he got to the cross for asking for God's mercy. He felt the weight of our iniquities upon him, crushing him. As all the prayers, and he prayed on his face, and God, God, Heavenly Father, forgive them. These iniquities are hard for me to bear. As a man, it crushed him. But he was obedient to God, even unto death. And before he cried, it's finished on the cross, he finished his work by saying in his prayerful consideration of us in the mercy of God, he said, Father, have you seen his face, beloved friends? If you haven't, I pray God will reveal himself to you as you look upon his face with faith today. As he looks into your eyes and sees your pitiful state, hell-deserving, ill-deserving state, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That would be us. He prayed for. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But now we know. We know what we did. We better know. That's the only way we're going to ever know salvation, is to know that we put Jesus Christ through all this. We put him in Gethsemane on his face. As the congregation here fell on their face before Almighty God, so we must follow Jesus Christ now this morning and fall on our face before our Almighty God and ask for his grace and mercy. And so we have, and so we continue to do so through Jesus Christ and the power of God. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Had they known who he was, they would not have done this. I'm glad they didn't know. But now we know. He's revealed himself through the power and the glory of God to us. Now we know. Well, let's quickly move on. There's a day of grace there. We see in 2 Chronicles 7, 9, and 10, God's talking about the day of grace and the eighth day. That's the day of grace. That's grace. Eight is grace. And the law and the sacrifices, in all things it points toward the grace of God. His mercy has come upon the house of Israel, upon the house of God, and has come upon them in grace. God's grace, the ill-deserving, hell-deserving creatures they are and we are, God's grace has come. At the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, verse 8, from the entering into the Hamath and to the river of Egypt. And in verse 9, in 2 Chronicles 7, it says, in the eighth day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. In verse 10, and on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry. And that's grace. That's grace in the hearts of God's people. It makes us rejoice with joy unspeakable, and we're full of glory. Glory, full of glory. That's what we find in the New Testament the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches. Merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to the Israel, his people. Israel, we're his people. And so we continue to be. Now, if you see, God has said that his grace has come upon his people, and Christ is the ruler of his people. If you look at 2 Corinthians with me just a little bit, there's a change here in the way God deals with men. That's simply, that's the best way I know how to put this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, now we have the altars, we have all these things, that Jesus Christ burnt the altar. There was a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. Jesus Christ was preparing the minds of men that one day he would come and manifest himself, as we've been talking about. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to put away these old things, and I'm going to make new things under the new covenant. Remember, it's one covenant, but we have an old agreement, and now we have a new agreement. The old agreement must give way to the new agreement, but it must all come under the mind of God and within the mind of God and His people, that it is a covenant of God. Jesus Christ is that covenant. He is the agreement. It is God Himself that has made this agreement, and man cannot alter God's agreement. God has manifested Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and His agreement is that Jesus would come under the command of the Father. He would be obedient to the Father even to death, and the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would come and teach us, comfort us, and teach us in all things. Now that's going on. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7, we see, but the ministration of death. We don't want to stay there. Written and engraven in stones. The Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies is to be considered. It has not stopped. It is not stopped. It is still effective. It's still necessary to know about this and understand. Somebody said, where's the Ark of the Covenant? I said, God knows. It's in heaven. Why do we argue? We know it's still in existence. See, keep that in mind. That's what we're saying. The Ark of the Covenant. We need to understand the agreement of God. Written and engraven in His stones was glory, so that the children of Israel could not stand fast and behold the face of Moses, for the glory of His countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Here we have grace. The grace of God now is coming and written in our hearts. We have a stone. We have a tablet that's visible, physical. Now we have a spiritual covenant God has written and engraven in our heart. It's in the palm of His hand. He has written it and He's cut it into the palm of His hand. That's where we rest, in the hands of Jesus Christ, God Almighty. This is what He's saying. I have removed those physical things that were against you. I have given you now hearts of spirit. And He says this very plainly. How shall the administration, verse 8, of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more that the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Excel in glory. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah! We want glory to be there, but we want glory to exceed. Look, if you will, in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, there's a lot of things we can talk about, but we need to understand there's a ministration of death. There is a written thing that needs to be dealt with in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Blotting out. See, there's a change. How worship service is being conducted. How God would have us to move into the grace period of time. And see, this is what's happened. See, the covenant is always here. It's always been with God. He is the covenant. But His way now, we moved into grace here, He says, there in Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He's talking about us back in those days. And now we have to see this transition, which was contrary to us. And He took it out of the way, and this is the supreme sacrifice that was prophesied of, beginning back in the Old Testament. We have Cain and Abel. We have all these things. We have the sacrifices. We have all these things. The house of God built by Solomon. We have the Ark of the Covenant. We have all the things. Everything, the day, they, everything pointed toward grace. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. And God says, contrary to us, I'm taking those things that are not satisfactory to me and not satisfactory the way that I deal with you. And now, He said, took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. This is the supreme sacrifice. This is where the glory of God nails these things that are condemnation and takes them out of the way. He nails them to the cross. This is the manifestation, fulfillment of the glory of God upon the cross of Calvary, beloved, in Jesus Christ Himself. His blood is royal. His blood has cleansed us. The house of God dwells in the person of Jesus Christ. What He said? He said, the fullness of God dwells in my Son, Jesus Christ. And there on the cross, He took the fullness of God to the extent of paying the supreme sacrifice. And there the covenant is supreme. It nailed those things that was against God and His people in the work of God, and He brought ushered in the law of grace, and the covenant now marks its way here and places itself in the grace of God among His people through the blood of Christ. For by grace are you saved, you see. And this is what Jesus is saying. Here on the cross, I have magnified, I have given you this great understanding to believe and know what I'm doing. For by grace, not by the law of men that God had given to men that they could not successfully live unto. But He said, now I give you a law that I will give you and write in your heart and upon the palms of my hand. And He said, this is where it is. The grace of God, the glory of God is in my Son on the cross here. He's nailing those things in opposition. He's nailing those things that failed among men to the cross. They're out of the way. They're gone. And now the grace of God has been extended. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is what the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That's what faith is. And having spoiled principalities, verse 15, and powers He made to show them openly, triumphing over them in it, let no man, oh, I love that, let no man therefore judge you and me, or in dream the man Christ Jesus has taken away the judgment and possibility of judgment of men among men. He said, God has given you grace above measure, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath day, which are a shadow. What a shadow is, it's not a real thing. Shadow is cast. Let us make men love that message. Let us make men in our image. So it is. Which are a shadow of things to come, and here it is. The body, is of Christ. The body is of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 1. God speaking to us once again. Verse 16. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16. See not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, 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 hallelujah, praise God, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, compacted, but it's powerful and it's great. Revelation, the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The glory of God does this, illuminates us, that you may know what is the hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Beloved, that's where we are today in the house of God. We're in a place and a mode of hope. Faith. Faith coming by hearing by the Word of God. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. Yes, He calls, He chooses, and He calls us out. All that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. The Spirit draws us, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ Jesus, and raised Him from the dead, we need to know about the resurrection, and set Him in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under Jesus Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Thank God. Which is His body. His body. The fullness of the Godhead is in Jesus Christ. Look at this. You want to see how powerful the church is? Here it is. We ought to tremble when we see this. Which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Where did He say? This rest in the house of God. The fullness of God's work, manifestation of Jesus Christ, is in His church. It exists in His church. That's why He gave us the Great Commission. He said, all power is given to me. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and lo, I'll be with you. He's talking to the church. Now, beloved, listen. Something sad I'm going to say in this message. The world, not for us. We have this hope, resting in the glory of God. Something sad. In Revelation, God says plainly, chapter 18, we find that He says, the light of the candle will go out. And the voice that we now so much enjoy as children of God, the world sees and the world hears and they ignore and they persecute. One day be a terrible darkness upon this world. The voice of the bride, that's the church, and the bridegroom shall have left. Sad, isn't it? The world has never seen darkness like it'll see then. When the glory of God, the bride and the bridegroom, the house of the Lord, has left this world. The light's gone out. Men no more have the messenger. No more have the church. The glory of God that dealt with men in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the house of God in existence, and all the beautiful things from the Garden of Eden to the last day that we enjoy today. Everybody needs to flee to God, to the house of God, and be nourished today. What a wonderful blessing, grace of God and mercy has for us, the glory of God in the house of God. This building ought to be overflowing with God's people. Coming to praise Jesus Christ. Because it shall have been taken away from the world. But thank God, the beautiful thing is, we'll be going with Him. God bless you, sir.